During these weeks, we are looking at some of the stories of Abraham from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Today, our scripture comes from chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. The scripture does not clearly indicate how long Abram lingered up in the land of Canaan before we read this passage today. Of course, Abram and his clan, his tribe, were nomadic herders, and so part of the agenda was to wander around looking for suitable grazing land for the animals. And that was going on until we get to the beginning of this scripture, which we read a moment ago, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while. And of course, the scripture plays out that as he arrives in Egypt or goes to that place, he's concerned because his wife Sarah is still a very beautiful woman, and he thinks once this catches wind of Pharaoh's court, there may be a desire for her to be taken into the court in the Pharaoh's harem. And in order to avoid him getting an offer he can't refuse of some sort, not good, what he decides to do is to tell Sarah, "Will you pass yourself off as my sister, and then maybe they'll treat me well, whatever happens." Of course, we know the rest of the story. So why are they engaging in this deception? Well, the thing about it is when you're in Egypt, you don't mess with the Pharaoh. That's a big thing. If you're a ruler in the ancient Middle East, you're a top dog, and you have all the power. Now, the truth of the matter is, most of us, I think, today in this day and age, have no idea what it's like to be a ruler in the ancient Middle East. And it's especially true if you're used to, in your life, having family members or associates at work turn their backs and walk away from you while you're trying to talk to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I had, though, 1 week in my life, 1 week where I had just a taste of what it might have been to be a ruler in the ancient world, to be a pharaoh in Egypt. Some years ago, I was organizing my first trip to the Holy Land, and there was a pent-up demand for this experience. We went about this time of year, which was low season, so there weren't that many tourists in Israel at the time. But we had 90 people go in this group. We had two full bus loads. And I want to tell you, for 1 week in Israel, I was a big deal, okay? They even had a sign in the front of the bus. It didn't have the name of our church. Each bus, two buses, had Joe Fort Group on a sign in the front of the bus. So whenever we pulled in a parking lot, they knew what was coming. And this was really, really significant because without a whole lot of people at that time in the country, we'd pull up for lunch in a roadside restaurant. The owner of the restaurant knew that our group alone would make their week in business. And so he would come out. I would, "Oh, Pastor Fort, how are you?" The Joe Fort group. He would escort me to the front of the buffet. No charge. Okay. I would be sitting there. He'd come up to me during lunch and say, "Now, Pastor Fort, if you want a refill on your Diet Coke, just say the word." big deal. We'd pull up to the hotels, the Joe Ford Group. The manager of the hotel would come out and greet me, welcome me personally, if there's anything they can do to make me feel comfortable. And then they would always give me a big room, you know, like a suite, and there would be flowers and a fruit basket in the room. So for 1 week, I was a really, really big deal. I was like the king of Israel for 1 week. Now, despite that experience, you need to know that was nothing like being the Pharaoh in ancient Egypt, because pharaohs were absolute despots, and they held the power of life and death over people. This is not quite the same as getting refills on Diet Cokes, okay? Now, whether or not you agree with Abram's decision to engage in the charade that we have described in the scripture with his wife Sarah, you can certainly understand the fear that might have motivated him. But of course, we know from the scripture that the Lord did not see the humor in it. It says the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So what do we learn from this? Well, obviously, the conventional interpretation, and it's certainly correct, is to talk about the deception of Abram here and understand that the deception was wrong to try to pass Sarah off as his sister and allow Sarah to be taken into the harem of Pharaoh as one of his wives was very wrong of Abram to do. And on the other side of that, for Pharaoh to get too cozy with the future matriarch of God's chosen people, that was a big no-no as well. All of that was bad. And certainly that is a very valid interpretation, and it is correct. But today I'd like to throw out one more idea for you to think about. Here it is. Yep, there was a famine going on. Perhaps there was more water in Egypt than there was in the land of Canaan. Perhaps the grass was greener in the land of Egypt than it was in the land of Canaan. But you need to remember this. Egypt was not and never was going to be the promised land. Egypt was not and never was going to be the promised land. We get that reinforced later on in the story of the Old Testament when the Hebrew people spent all those generations in Egypt. That's what the Exodus was about. Get them out of Egypt. Get them back into the promised land. And so I think we need to remember this. In heading down to Egypt, even though in Abraham's mind the famine was a sufficient cause for what he did, what he was trying to do was to seek to make a life outside of the promises of God. And this is a big takeaway. Because when you and I do the same thing, when we try to make our life outside God's promises, we should not assume that life, as it did for Abraham, will go all that well. When I was growing up, usually 1 week in the summer, my sisters and my brother and I would spend a week with my grandparents at their place in East Texas. They had about 55 acres south of Jacksonville. My grandfather was a construction superintendent most of his life, but they bought this place back in the late 50s, 54 acres, a house and a barn for $11,000, okay? And now, the house was built in World War I, but never mind. But over the years, he would let me help out with some of the chores. And so my grandfather, he actually baled his own hay. Now, for the uninitiated, and I don't care whether you're interested or not, but I'm going to tell you the process. Baling hay requires three steps. First, obviously, the grass has to be high enough, and usually it would be two or three times in the season, but then you mow it. There's a mower you pull behind the tractor. You see them, they mow the roadsides with them, and so you mow the grass, you get it chopped up, and then the next step is to hook up the rake to the tractor, and this essentially rakes the hay. Aren't you stunned? The rake rakes the hay into rows, okay. And then you put the baler on the tractor, and it's a fancy machine. My grandfather had a baler, and then you pull it along the rows, and it scoops up the hay and stamps it down and spits it out in a 60-pound rectangular bale out the back end. It's really pretty, pretty slick. Well, I had done mowing up there around the property, and he knew I could do that. But he thought when I was a teenager, I was ready to do the raking. So this was a big step. So he told me basically how to engage the rake and you know, how to turn it on, and that was no problem. But then he gave this one instruction on the raking of the hay, and here's what it was. He said, the rows, for my sake, when I'm baling, need to be straight. He said, so here's how you do it. When you're starting to rake a row, you find some object in the distance, a tree or a fence post or something. Then you look at that and you drive the tractor straight towards it. As long as you are driving the tractor towards that object, you will have a nice straight row. Simple enough. You know, I did it some of the time, actually. I mean, most of the rows, I had something in view. But, you know, on some of the rows, some of them, the clouds were just more interesting, you know. And so several of my rows, I don't know how to describe it. It looked as if the tractor might have failed a sobriety test, okay? And I will never forget, my granddad did not say a word, but boy, did he give me a look. Well, here's the thing. I had been told clearly what I needed to do, and it wasn't that complicated, but I went off and made it up on my own, and it didn't turn out so well. And don't we do the same thing? Abram had been told the land of Canaan was the promised land. Egypt was not. And yet he went down to Egypt anyway, and guess what? Things did not turn out so well. And don't we do it all the time, not just in raking hay? We have God's way revealed to us in Scripture through Christ, and it's clear enough. But we make it up as we go. We go our own way. The Scripture informs us of the pathways that lead us into the grace of God, pathways in life that will lead us into joy and peace. But we do it our way because we think we know better. We like to substitute our own prescriptions for life for God's. Any itch we have, we try to figure out the fixes to scratch that itch. We watch television, and whatever people are doing on TV or whatever they're buying or whatever products are being hawked, we have to go out and do it that way. We have to go buy those things, thinking that's going to make us feel better than God's way, be cooler than God's way. When we're not sure what to do in life, we go get advice from people we know, maybe friends or family members, and they don't have a very good track record about the living of life, and yet we do it their way instead of God's way. And in all of this, we're not intentionally turning our back on God, but basically we're saying, you know, God's way doesn't matter. I know what's better. I know how to rake the hay. If I want to head down into Egypt, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to keep doing those things, maybe until finally, after years of that, and all the dead ends I've run into, I decide maybe there's something different that I need to do. So what are we to do? Well, I think the biggest thing is this, and it's one of the hardest things for any of us. We have to begin in life making a somewhat of an ego adjustment. We have in life to swallow hard and admit that we don't quite know as much as the Lord. Guess what? That maybe we don't quite have all the answers, and maybe the Lord, maybe just knows what he's talking about. There's an interesting verse in 1 John chapter 2, and it says this: if we know that Christ is righteous, then we know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If we know that Christ is righteous, then we know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, what I get out of that is this. If Jesus is faithfulness, if Jesus is goodness, if Jesus is truth, then whenever I do those things, whenever I follow Jesus' lead, whenever I am faithful, whenever I do good, whenever I am being true, because I'm a sinner, I shouldn't take credit for what I'm doing, but I should give thanks to God because maybe, I have become humble enough to permit some of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus to rub off on me. Okay? And I'm going to suggest to you today that it's that kind of life, a life of faithfulness, of goodness, and of truth, not only that honors God, but also permits you to become a light for God to other people, and also permits you to enter into the rest of the love of God and receive God's peace in your hearts. Abram abandoned the promised land and he took matters into his own hands. But I'm telling you today, sticking with the promised land of God, while it might seem more difficult sometimes, is always our intended dwelling place, as it was for Abram. And therefore, that's where we need to try and make our home. The dwelling places of God may not have all the enticements of the world. They may not have all the attractions as the offerings of the world. But doing life God's way is always the best way. When our daughter was a teenager, her first job, it was a very prestigious position. She worked as a waitress at Sonic. You know, dads, I'm going to ask you something. Don't those outfits look cuter on other people's daughters? Did you ever think of that? The other young people that worked there were mostly older teenagers and people in their 20s. It became soon over the months, came clear over the months that our daughter worked there that her values and standards for life as a Christian and lifestyle was not the way most of the other kids lived that were her associates there. And that was becoming more and more clear. She worked one or two evenings a week, the late shift, till 10 or 11 at night. One evening, she had a disagreement with a coworker. It wasn't a big deal, but it was really talking about how you live your life. And she didn't think this person was doing it right. And it wasn't, you know, nasty, but they disagreed. That person, who was a young man, decided to get even with her. About 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night, she needed one more shot of caffeine, so she made herself a Coke. This was permitted in the contract. She sipped a little of the Coke, and then she put it down to go wait on a customer. When she came back, she was about to grab the Coke, and one of the other girls who was working there said to our daughter, "I wouldn't finish that if I were you." Not long after that, her head began to spin, and she began to lose consciousness. It was only by the grace of God. We lived about a mile and a half from the Sonic, and somehow, almost unconscious, she drove home. We found her the next morning, crumpled up unconscious on the floor of her closet. Fortunately, nothing bad had happened to her of any sort. When we consulted with our family doctor, his best guess was that someone had put the date rape drug in her Coke. After school, and thankfully again, nothing happened to her. After school, she was going to go back to Sonic to tell the manager that she was no longer working there and would not be back. But not only that, she was going to tell him what had happened to her the night before and what kind of people worked for him. I remember standing on the driveway with her, and I said, I'll go with you if you want me to. And I'll never forget, she was 17, and she said, "Dad," she looked at me, she said, "Dad, I have to do this by myself." And she got in the car and drove and had that very hard conversation. It would have been easier to let me go with her and let me do most of the talking and get in the face of the manager that afternoon. But she felt that doing it the right way on her own was the only pathway to allow her to have peace. I'm asking you today if there's any aspect of your life that you need to turn from the ways of the world and consider that the right way to do it would also be to do it God's way. And by doing it God's way, you will enter into His peace. Lord, help us to reflect upon our lives and see where we have forsaken Your promised lands, lived life our own way, perhaps compromised our life in ways. Lord, help us in this new year to reorient ourselves on the pathways that You have set before us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that it is only staying true to those paths that will lead us into Your grace and peace and to be the light of the world that You desire for us. We pray for the courageous faith to do these things today. In Your precious name, amen.